easier to just go ahead and get started this morning. Everybody doing all right? Awesome, awesome. So today we're going to be starting off a new series of lessons, and this one is talking about the right response. As a Christian, what is the right response? So before we actually get into the meat of the lesson, let's just go ahead and lift up God in prayer right now. Jesus, we thank you so much for just bringing us here today. We thank you so much, God, for your spirit. We thank you so much for your word, oh God. We thank you so much for everything that you've done so we can get to this point in our lives. God, I pray that through the lesson today, that through your speaking to us, that we will be able to go even further than what we are now, that we will be able to press further than where we are now, oh God, that we may be able to believe even more, that you would increase our faith today. Help us to know what the right response is. Help us to know how to respond to situations. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the context of our story is going to be coming from the book of Job. Now, when you look at the life of Job before we get into it, his life is literally like the extreme. And on one hand of his life, it's like, I mean, he has everything that you ever want. He's very wealthy. I mean, he really is just like the perfect model, not only model citizen, but really just a model Christian. I mean, just everything that you would hope and strive for a Christian to be was in Job. And then yet, on the other hand, when tragedy struck, nobody wants Job's life. You know, we wanted it before the life struck. I mean, he had, you know, the money and the things and the family, and everybody said good things. And then when tragedy hit Job's life, nobody wanted the diseases and the death and everything else. I mean, because it was just absolutely terrible how his life literally went from one extreme to the other. But the focus of our verse, or the focus of the Bible today, is in Job chapter 1 and verse 21. Job chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that's kind of the verse I want you guys to keep in the back of your minds, or rather at the front of your minds today, because we're going to reference this verse a whole lot, talking about life situations and talking about Job. Now, here's the crazy thing about Job's life. One of the things that we need to understand, and this isn't a biblical term, but the context of it is there, is that God is omniscient. Omniscient literally means all-knowing. So God knew, not only knew Job, but he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew what the outcome of Job's situation was going to be, and he also knew the trial that he was going to go through. Now, here's the kicker about the story of Job. Job did not know what was going to happen to him. And the funny thing is, neither did Satan. Satan had got permission to do some things to Job, but he didn't actually know what the outcome was going to be. So we also need to remember that even though we're in situations, and I'm not saying this as a bad thing, but my dad always was like, the devil's always busy. The devil's always busy. He's always doing this. And he said it in such a way where it's like the devil had control. And we need to understand that the devil doesn't have control over anything. As a matter of fact, he had to go to God to get permission in the first place. So God has total and complete control. But here's the question, and I kind of want you guys to think about it. What is the right response when your problem isn't the devil, but your problem is God? I want you guys to think about that for a minute. So we're going to be reading a few verses today, and I'm sorry to the AV booth. All of the verses are coming out of Job, so you don't have to worry about anything. And it's actually in Job chapter 1. And we're going to go back to Job chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're going to skip around, and I'll let you guys know. So Job chapter 1, verse 1 says that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and escheweth evil. Now, wouldn't it be awesome to have a testimony to say that you were a person who feared God, who didn't take any part in evil, and you were upright? This is the first description. I mean, the very first verse that we get in this book is that we get the character of Job, that he was a good man, he feared God, didn't take any part in any evil, and that he was upright. And once again, that he was the model of what we should be. That when somebody look at our lives, that when somebody has anything to say about us, they should be like, you know what? That person, they went through some things, but I mean, they were upright. They always feared God. They didn't take part in any evil. I can't have anything bad to say about them. They never did this. They never did that. They were always helping out. They were always pouring their heart out to God. I mean, just the perfect citizen. And I mean, in my eyes, they just seemed so great. I wanted to be like them. And that's awesome. Now, skipping down to verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And verse 7 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. And verse 8, and I'm going to read this and then I'm going to stop for a minute. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So it's one thing for your brothers and sisters to have a good report about you, but it's a great thing that if God has the same report about you, that if I were like, hey, you know, brother such and such and sister such and such, man, they're awesome. And God agrees and like, yeah, you're right. They are awesome. They escheweth evil. They don't take part in any bad things. I mean, they're good people. They always fear me. I mean, that's an awesome report, that if God gives the exact same report. So that lets you know that Job was a really good person, that he really did try, that he really did do the things that he needed to do. And here's the funny thing, that Satan came in with the presence of God. Kind of funny how you have a group of church people and you always get that one that just kind of slides in and tries to imitate the church. That it tries to imitate the other believers, that just kind of come in and dress the part, walk the part, talk the part, but isn't really the part. I hope that that's not our lives today. I hope that if it's all said and done, it's like, you know what, Jamal, he got up there and he spoke pretty well and he did this and he did that, but you know, he really wasn't a model Christian. Compared to the life of Job, we really don't want to be somebody that is an imitator. We want to be somebody that actually emulates and actually has the presence of God inside of us and able to show godly characteristics. And here's the thing, because God asked Satan, like, so, you know, what are you doing? He's like, oh, just walking to and fro, you know, walking around the earth. And it's funny because I love it, because God just kind of cut straight to the chase. You know, Satan's just kind of beating around the bush. Oh, just kind of walking around. Hey, have you considered my servant Job? I know what you're here for. Like, I know what you're here for. I know what you've been doing. That omniscience of God. So God already knew what Satan was coming there for. Satan was just going to come and kind of, you know, beat around the bush, shoot the breeze, and God just cut straight to the chase. Like, look, I know that you're looking for somebody to basically wreck their lives. I know that you're looking to destroy somebody. So here's somebody, my perfect servant Job. Have you considered him? That there is none like him in the earth, that he's a perfect and upright man. Now, verse 9 says, Satan answered the Lord and says, thus Job fear God for naught? And verse 10 says, has not thou made a hedge about him and his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance increased in the land. Now, I really love this verse because I don't really hear this too often. When we think about Job, we just think about that he was a blessed man just simply because he feared God. But when you read the verse, it says that God also blessed the work of his hands. So Job was also a hard worker, that he wasn't just somebody that was just playing a part, but he literally did things, that he literally put his faith into action. And God blessed that to the point where the devil said, look, he's so blessed and he fears you so much, I can't even reach him. You've put a hedge not only around him, but his household. And so I think that should give us a little bit of encouragement today, that if we would just kind of keep walking, if we would just put our hands to the plow and not look back, that God will give us protection, that God will look out for us. Sometimes we don't even know it. I don't think Job actually knew he had a hedge around him. I don't think Job actually knew that God was protecting him. Job just simply did what he knew what was right in his heart. And he did what he knew he was supposed to do, and God handled the rest. A lot of times when we run into situations and we run into life circumstance, we approach the situation in such a way where we're trying to wonder how God is going to respond, where we're trying to wonder how God is going to take care of us. God, I don't see the outcome. God, I don't know what's going to come of this. God, I don't know what's happening. But Job didn't worry about that. He just did what he was supposed to do. And God took care of the rest. Now, verse 11. It says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. This is Satan talking. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is kind of scary if you really think about it. Job is doing everything right. Job is living a righteous life, and Satan wants him so bad, and God allows it. Now, just think about that for a minute, that you're doing everything right. You're doing everything that you know you're supposed to do, and Satan wants you so bad. Like, I know he's not doing this because he's a good man. I just know he's doing this because you gave him things. And God doesn't really have anything to prove to anybody. He could have just been like, you know, get out of here. But yet and still, he was like, let's test your theory, Satan. I'm going to remove the head. You can touch anything that he has except for his health. That just because you live a life that is righteous, just because you're doing things that you feel like are right, or you're living your word according to what the Bible says, or living your life rather according to what the Bible says, doesn't mean that there won't be trials. Doesn't mean that there won't be instances. And the scary thing is, God allowed this to happen. These become the difficult questions to answer when people ask, if God is so good and he's so powerful, why does this happen? And when you read the word of God, God allowed it to happen. Now, God does not sin. We need to understand that. God does not sin, but there's certain things that has to happen. The condition of the world is a fallen world, and I don't want to get into too much theology, but you know, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 2, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, I don't want to get into too much theology, so this is a lot of study from different theologians, and I wish I had it now, but a lot of people think that verse 2 is actually prophetic. That is not a linear verse from verse 1, because the Bible said that God created the heavens and the earth. And next thing you know, in verse 2, now the earth is without form and void and is darkness. And what they're saying is that was the state of man after the fall in the garden. This is what we look like. God created us perfect, but because of sin, but because of things that happened in our life, now we're broken and we're empty and we're void and we're shapeless and we're formless. So anyway, I just wanted to kind of put that out there. That doesn't have too much to do with today's lesson. Now, one other thing that we need to realize in verse 12, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, you know, you have power, only put your hand upon everything he has, but not him. And then it says, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't mean this in a very negative connotation, but don't be a Satan. And when I say that, I'm not saying don't be a demon or a heathen or nothing like that. But Satan looked the part, dressed the part, came to church, came with the other body of believers. Only when he needed something, and then when he got it, he was out. Don't live your life like that, please. Don't live your life in such a manner where you just come to church, or you're only coming to church because you need something from God, and then God would bless you, and then there's no more God. You leave from the presence of God, you're not at home praying, you're just doing your own thing, and then when something else happens and you need God again, please don't do that. God is so good to us, and he does so much that we don't even deserve, and we don't need to live our lives as if God is some sort of just machine that we can just press a button and he gives us blessings. And God is not that, but yet and still God loves us and he's merciful. And so he blesses us and he helps us in our time of need. And really we need to, as the Bible says, the sons of God, they presented themselves before the Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, that we don't just come to God because we need things, but we present ourselves before him because it's holy and it's acceptable and it's our reasonable service, meaning that it's the least that we can do. Now, there's kind of a bit of a skip here, and I'm not going to read, but I'm going to kind of paraphrase. So we know that a whole lot of bad things happened to Job. We know that basically, you know, he lost all his cattle. He lost all his kids. He basically lost everything in an instant. So hard times hit Job. Life hits Job. And we read that, and it sounds pretty sad. I don't think there's anybody that's in here that doesn't read that and be like, oh, man, better you than me. But I think we all, if we read that, it's like, man, that's terrible. But I don't actually think we really put it into real context. That if I was able to point somebody out, and Brother Craven, I'm just going to kind of use you. I don't think we really think about this verse. How would you feel if somebody ran into the sanctuary just now and be like, hey, Brother Caleb was in his class. All of a sudden, he stopped breathing. We got somebody over there right now trying to trying to do CPR. He doesn't have a pulse. We don't know what's going on. And then you're like, oh, my, I have to go over there. And before you get ready to run over there, then somebody else come in. Hey, Brother Jacob, he started coughing. And next thing you know, he coughed up blood. And now and all of a sudden, all of life is hitting you. And Sister Abby, she began to cry because she talked about a tummy ache, and now she doesn't know what to do. And come to find out, her appendix ruptured. All three of your kids, tragedy hit them at once. How would you feel? Feel terrible. You don't have to answer that. I'm just saying, you know, I'm pretty sure you would feel terrible. And then on top of that, you're like, I don't know what to do. And then you get a phone call, like, I can't take this call now. And then later on, you get a message left, and like, hey, somebody hacked your account and depleted all you guys' savings. Like, you're well into the negative by thousands of dollars. They're like, oh, my goodness, no, my kids, and, you know, now my account. And then you get a call from your job like, hey, something happened, and we're going to have to lay you off. I'm sorry. And they're like, oh, no. And then you guys go home today and find out that your house is burnt down. All in one day. All within an hour. That would be absolutely terrible. And I could use anybody in here. I could point anybody out. But the fact is, like, if you thought about that happening to you, how would your response be? Now, here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with crying, because if your kids are sick and something happened to them that's tragic, of course you're going to cry. There's nothing wrong with being upset. If your house burnt down and you lost your job, I know I would be upset. If you guys wouldn't be upset, then clearly you're just better Christians than I am. I'm sorry. But I know I would be upset if somebody called me and said that my wife died tragically in a car accident, and then I went home and found out that my house burnt down, and I found out that I lost my job all at once. You know, it's crazy, because sometimes we deal with tragedy, but we at least deal with it in parts. Maybe we lose a loved one. But you have other loved ones that's around you, and, you know, they come for you like, yeah, I know we lost, you know, like when I lost my dad, at least I still had my siblings and I still had my mom. And, you know, we're like, we were all sad, but we were together, so you were able to get comfort. I remember there was a time when I lost my job, but, you know, when I lost my job, I still had my dad and I still had my family. So it was certain things that happened in my life that were tragedies, and I had comfort through it, but Job lost everything. What do you do when life hits you all at once? Now, the likelihood of this happening to anybody in here exactly the way it happened is probably slim to none. But there are things that happen in our life where we get the same emotional response that Job probably felt, that same anguish, that same pain, that same, I don't know what to do. I'm pretty sure everybody's been in at least a situation like that once, where life hits you and you just don't know what to do. So Job's response, we're going to skip down to verse 20. In verse 20 it says, Then Job arose and he rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked I came out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And verse 22 says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. To lose your kids, to lose your house, to lose your finance, to lose everything. And the first thing that Job did was that he repented. When you rent your mantle and you put ashes upon your head and you begin, that's a form of repentance. That he literally fell on his face and he cried out unto God. And then on top of that, it said that he worshiped. So he repented and he worshiped God in the midst of his situation. Going back to Brother Craven, it'd be one thing if all these things happened to you that I said before and you try to run and see, but it'd be a whole nother thing that if that happened and you just ran up to the altar and you just began to beat and cry and say, God, you're still good. God, I want you to heal my kids. God, I know that you can save them. God, I know that you can restore, but God, you're still good. God, you're still so good. What an incredible response. And Job did that immediately. If you read that, Job didn't wallow around and he didn't feel sorry and sorrowful and do this and do that. But when that happened, he immediately knew what to do. He immediately repented and he worshiped God. What a beautiful testimony from Job. What a beautiful testimony that even in the midst of all your trials, even in the midst of all your circumstances and situations, that you can just turn your face unto the Lord and say, God, I don't know what's going to come out of this situation, but I'm going to trust you. God, there's so much that's happening in my life and I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to lift my hands and worship you anyway. God, it is well with my soul. God, I'm going to trust you no matter what. I'm going to lift you up because you are worthy. And the craziest thing is God knew that all of this was going to happen because he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. God knew that this was going to happen. The beautiful thing is God knew what Job's response was going to be because there was something about it that God had a closeness with Job, close enough to where he put a hedge of protection around him and close enough to where Job did what he had to do and still live for God. And he knew immediately to run and to worship and to repent. God had a relationship with Job. That's why Satan couldn't just do anything that he wanted to do and think that Job was not going to worship God. God was like, look, we're close. Think about it. God had the same exact testimony as his brothers and sisters had. In verse 1, we read that he was a man that feared God and escheweth evil, you know, and he was righteous. And God said literally the exact same thing, word for word, talking about a closeness with God. Like, hey, yeah, he fears me, he escheweth evil, and he's a righteous man. I wonder if the devil went and presented himself to God, what would God say about us? And the even funnier thing about this verse is that even Satan knew this. When God said this, have you considered my servant Job? He's fearful of me. He worships, he does this, he does that. And Satan was like, yeah, you're right, I know who Job is. To live your life in such a way where even the devil knows. To have a testimony that's so powerful where even the devil knows that, yeah, that's a man of God. I can't touch him. Yeah, that's a woman of God. Yeah, she's tight with you. You know, I mean, you got a hedge. I can't get close. Believe me, I've tried. Something to think about. You know, reading the story of Job, I just remember so many times where we were brought to a place in our lives. You know, I'm talking about from the church fire to just life circumstance to where, what is the right response? What is the right response? There's so many examples in the Bible where the right response is always turning to God. I didn't have this verse pulled up, but I kind of want to bring it up a little bit and just give me a second to find it, actually. But it's the story of Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And a lot of times we go through these situations and we go through these trials and we don't understand why. We don't understand why God brings us to these places. We don't understand why God brings us to these trials. And a lot of times it's something that's going to give God glory and something more is going to come out of it. I feel like Job was in what I've come to call a pressing place. That when all this tragedy happened, that Job began to press forward. But not only that, it was because that God was trying to do something in Job. We go through the whole book. Job had some friends that came, and they weren't great friends. I'm just going to leave it there. They weren't great friends. They said some things. And then Job had an interaction with God towards the end of the book. And then God obviously had a conversation back with Job. And before we know it, that God not only restored things, but he restored it all the more. That he gave him even more than what he had. And it's funny, like I said, I'm trying to find a verse here. I feel bad because I didn't have it because I wasn't going to go into it today. But I'll just paraphrase for now. But it's in the garden when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He took his disciples with him. He took Peter and he took the sons of Zebedee, you know, John and James. And he went to the garden and he said, you know, tarry here and I'm just going to, you know, go pray. And the Bible says that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful and it was heavy. That Jesus had a task at hand, that a lot of times we come to the presence of God and we're around other believers, and we're just at a place where our souls are exceedingly sorrowful, where our souls are just heavy, where things have just happened, and we're just like, I can't take it. So burdened down with things. And the Bible says that Jesus went a little further. That when he was in a place where it seemed like that he didn't have the answer, where he was heavy and he was burdened and he didn't know what to do, he said he went a little further. And how did he go a little further? The Bible literally says that he went and he laid on his face and he cried out unto God. That Jesus knew that he was in a pressing place. The reason why I call it a pressing place, to kind of give a little bit of a pause, that Jesus was in what the Bible calls the Garden of Gethsemane. But the Garden of Gethsemane actually wasn't a garden. It was more of an orchard. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, you had these olive trees. You know, some of the oldest ones in the world. As a matter of fact, they still stand to this day. And one of the things about the process of the olive trees is that when the olives are picked, the olives are turned into something beautiful by being pressed and by being basically pressed to a point where they turn into something else. And what happens if you press an olive hard enough, it turns into oil. That Jesus was in a place where God was pressing him, but there was an anointing that was coming forth. I mean, you could look at anything. You look at something as dirty and as just terrible and just black as coal, and it's just this dirt and just really seems like a mess. But with enough pressure, the coal can become a diamond. That in our lives, that God has brought us to a pressing place. And God wants us to have the right response. God wants us to be able to know what the right response is. And the right response is just simply going to God. Now, if you're looking for some deep theological lesson today, you're not going to get it. It's a very simple lesson. God wants us to go towards him. That God has put us in a pressing place. That God has put us in a place where it seems like life is beginning to press against us, because God is trying to bring something out of the situation beautiful. He's trying to change us into something more. He's trying to bring out an anointing and a beauty that only God can give. And the proper response to that is going and falling on our face and worshiping and crying out to God. But a lot of times we don't do that. We get into these situations and we go complain to our friends, or we go complain to somebody else, and we're griping and we're complaining and we're moaning, and we're not really doing the right thing. We're not really having the right response. We're not doing exactly what God has called us to do. You know, one of the funny things is about the right response. A lot of times when we get into these situations, we actually know what to do. Like, a lot of times we know exactly what to do. I'm a little bit under the weather, just so you guys know. I'm not choked up on anything. But we actually know what to do, but it's a difference between knowing what to do and actually following through with knowing what we should do. There's a difference between knowing that we should go to God and actually going to God. There's a difference between knowing that we should read our Bible and actually reading our Bible. There's a difference between coming to church and praising and worshiping God and actually coming to church and praising and worshiping God. Like I said, we don't want to have that Satan mentality where we just kind of come to church, get a couple goosebumps, and then we walk out and we leave the presence of God. But God is calling us to a place, and he's pressing us. He's pressing upon our hearts because he wants communion with us. And through the communion, God is going to bring out something so special. God is going to bring out something so powerful from that place. Now, one of the things that we need to understand, because here's the crazy thing about the topic, going back to the story of Job, that God knew everything. And one of the things that we tend to forget, that God knows everything, that God is a limitless God, that he knows everything, that he is everywhere, and he has all power. We have limits. I don't know everything. Matter of fact, I don't really know a whole lot of nothing. And Satan also has limits. We try to accredit Satan to know it, thinking that he knows a whole lot, but really he don't know a whole lot of nothing either. But yet still, God does know everything. And one of the, best way I can put it, one of the troubles that I see a lot of times that people have that's fallen away from the gospel is the fact that they realize that God knows everything, but they didn't trust in his plan. I can't tell you how many times on my job I've run into atheists, and they'll ask me questions that if God is so good, why do you allow my six-year-old daughter to die of cancer? I can't tell you how many times that I've ran into people and they say, if God is so good, then why did this person have to die in a car accident? Why does evil exist? Why does this? Why does that? And one of the things, and they was like, but God knows everything, right? God has all power. Why didn't he stop it? And one of the issues is that we're trying to bring God's reasoning, that we're trying to bring his sense of justice, that we're trying to bring his sense of power and divinity down to a human level. So what happens is that when we look into these situations, we look at it through really human eyes, and we don't really see the glory that's going to come after these things. We don't really see the glory that's behind the things. We don't really see what's going to come out of pressing an olive. We don't really see what's going to come out of the pressure being applied to coal. We don't see that. All we see is that something really bad is happening to a piece of coal, and we want to get it out that situation, but we don't understand that it's about to become a diamond. All we see that there's a bunch of poor little olives that's about to be squished, but we don't really see that there's about to be an oil, an anointing that's going to come from this. And all we have is just a bunch of people that come to God, and all they want is the why did it have to happen versus what's going to come of this, God. I know one of my prayers, and my wife can attest to this all the time when I pray and we go through situations, and we go through a lot of situations that just hurt sometimes, is that, God, I know that on the other end of this situation is going to be something so beautiful. So God, please help me to trust the process. God, help me to bear the process, because I know that the end result of this is going to be for my good. And I know that the end result of this is going to be something so amazing. But God, the process hurts. The pruning process hurts. The pressing process hurts. God, and sometimes I just don't know what the right response is. Sometimes I'm just not feeling the right response. I don't know sometimes if tragedy strikes or things happen, if we really feel like falling on our face and worshiping God, but we know it's the right response. I don't know if there's times in our life where we know that God is good, and we know that we should be doing certain things, and we know that there's going to be a good outcome, but the response is like, God, I'm just not feeling it because it hurts. God, I'm just not feeling it because the pain is too much to bear. I mean, if you think about the process, and let's use the coal, because everybody knows what a diamond is, obviously. Everybody knows the brilliance of a diamond. Everybody knows that it's one of the hardest substances on this planet. But we know that coal is very fragile. And a lot of times we're just in these coal-like situations, and we won't allow God to turn us into a diamond. That if we don't have the right response, ultimately what would happen is that the coal can be destroyed. It was just going to crumble and disintegrate and become nothing. That if you don't press the olives enough, all you're really going to do is just destroy olives. Instead of actually making something beautiful, instead of letting the anointing flow, instead of letting the power flow and letting God intervene the way that we know he wants to intervene, we just tend to get into these situations, and we, like I said before, we just gripe and we complain and we don't trust the process, and ultimately we're destroying. I'm pretty sure everybody in this building can think of one person that you know used to live for Jesus with everything that they had, and then a situation happened and they walked away. They didn't allow the pressing process to happen. They didn't have the right response, and they let it destroy them. They let tragedy destroy them. They let things destroy them. I've even seen people that let money destroy them. All kinds of things that happened in our life because they didn't have the right response. I was actually talking to somebody else before about a certain situation, and it wasn't even a tragedy, it was a good thing. And this has been a long time ago, and they were saying, hey, I feel like, you know, this is happening in my life, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And I said, we seem to have a whole lot of wants there, but I really feel like you should go to your pastor and talk to him about these things and see what God has in store for you, and see what's in line, and see if God has been talking to him. Well, ultimately, what happened is that they didn't do this. They decided to pursue their career choices, and ultimately, they left church. They had to work on Sundays. They had to work Wednesday nights. They had to do this. They had to do that, and ultimately, just kind of fell away. rather than actually going to their pastor and asking them, like, hey, I'm going through a process right now. I'm at a place in my life, and I need some spiritual guidance. Same thing with us. You know, Job's friends, they kind of came to him, and, you know, they just didn't have the right response at all. But Job went to God, but it would've been really great if Job also had a pastor in his life. It would have been really awesome if Job was like, Pastor, this happened to me and this is happening to me, and I just need to know what else I need to do. I've been crying and I've been pressing towards you, but I feel like that there's more, God. It still hurts. That's what I'm trying to tell you guys today. That not only should you cry out unto God, not only should you worship, but you really should go to your spiritual leader. You should go to your pastor and you should say, Pastor, I'm going through this. You know, a lot of times we have people that leave the church and they will be like, you know, this was happening in my life and you didn't seem to care. And they're like, we didn't even know. You didn't tell me. Like, I can think of so many people that went through situations and they went through trials in their life. And I had no idea. I had absolutely no idea. You know, they leave church and you see them a few years later. Hey, how's everything been? I thought you got... No, I left the church because of this, that, and the other. I had no idea. A lot of times that seems to be like a device of Satan, that when things happen, that he wants us to just bottle it up and he wants us to try to bear the weight ourselves and he wants us to try to do things on our own, knowing that we can't handle it and it's going to destroy us because man has limits. God is a limitless God. And God works through our spiritual authority, that there's no I in team, that we come to church, but it's not just all about us, that we have other brothers and sisters and believers that can help us and that can just encourage us and lift us up and help us go through the pressing process. I bet if I pass the microphone around this church right now, there's probably some people that are going through some things. Some things that seem dire, some things that just may really be hurting. I'm sure that if I did that, there's people that are going through things. But let me tell you something today, that if you are going through something, you are in a place where God can touch you today. You're in a place with a body of believers where we can pray for you and we can lift you up, that whatever you're going through today, that you don't have to go through it by yourself, that you're going through a process, but you don't have to bear the process by yourself, that life is attacking you, but you don't have to try to figure it out for yourself, because you may be going through something that somebody else has already been through, and they can say, hey, I know what you're going through because I've been there, but God is good. So we're going to join hands together and we're going to cry out to God and we're going to worship and we're going to seek the face of God and we're going to seek godly counsel so that we can get you through this situation, and that God can get glory and he can change you into something else, that he can change you into something beautiful. And through the process, God is going to give you an anointing and God is going to give you a power like never before, to the point where you can look at the situation that you've been through and say, look what the Lord has done. And now I can go out to other people and say, hey, I know you're going through something, but let me tell you about a God. Hey, I know that life is hitting you, but let me tell you about a God that's so good. Hey, I know that life has struck you and it seems like that you're not going to be able to make it, but let me tell you about how good God is. That I was hit with tragedy, that I was hit with pain, that I was hit with suffering, that my soul was exceedingly sorrowful, that my burdens were heavy, and yet and still God came and he intervened and he traded my mourning for dancing. He traded my sorrow for joy, that I cried out unto God. And God is saying that if you would just give me the process, that my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and I can bring you through this, and I can make you something better than you have been before. Just because you came today as cold doesn't mean that you have to leave as cold. You can come here today feeling like cold and leave like a diamond today. You can come here as a little broken olive and you can leave here today as olive oil. You can come here today as something else and leave as something completely different. But it's all because we need the right response. It's all because we have to have the right response. We have to seek the face of God. And I'm going to kind of end the lesson here because we have just a few more minutes, but I really want to take maybe the next few moments. And I really just feel this in my spirit. I don't know who this is for today. Maybe it was just me, but I feel like somebody's going through something today. And the first thing we're going to do, and I do this with the children all the time, is that we just need to empty ourselves so that God can work. So we're going to go through a moment of repentance, and then we're just going to ask God to help us today. All we're going to do is we're just going to cry out and seek the face of God before service starts. Like I said, we got just a few minutes. So if everybody would stand, everybody that can stand, stand. And I'm just going to lead the prayer. And you guys, you just follow in behind with everything that you have. God, we come before you today. We come before you broken. We come before you hurt. We come before you with trials and tribulations. We come before you with situations, oh God, that's too much for us to bear. But before I even touch on that, God, I just need you to empty me. God, I cry out unto you. God, I reach towards you. God, I feel like I'm in a pressing place and I'm about to lose my mind. I don't know what's going to come of this situation. God, I need you today. God, I pray that you would empty me of everything. God, I pray that you would just empty me of every negative thought, of every negative action. God, I pray that you would get me away from all negativity today. Get me away from all the naysayers today. Because God, I need to clearly hear your voice. God, I need to clearly hear your word. God, I need to clearly focus my mind on you. So Jesus, empty me today. And God, as you empty us, I pray that you would fill us. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your power. Fill us with your anointing. God, we're sitting before you and we feel like pieces of coal, but we're in a place that's pressing. We're in a situation that's beginning to press on us. Somebody's in this place today under the sound of my voice that's in a pressing situation, and God is saying, don't give up. Just hold on, and I'm going to turn you into something more, that there's an anointing that's coming. There's a power that's coming, that I'm going to send the fire from heaven, and I'm going to fill you and baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But you're going to have to trust in the process. You're going to have to trust in me. You're going to have to trust in what I'm doing. God, I pray right now that you would help us in the midst of our process, that you would help us in the midst of everything that's going on, that you would help us to trust in you, that God, that we would lean not unto our own understanding, but in all our ways that we would acknowledge you. And as we acknowledge you, that you would direct our paths, oh God, that as we come to this place, oh God, that it seems like that we just can't take anymore, and it seems like we're just being pressed on those sides. God, I pray that we would just go a little further, that we will press a little further, that we will press a little more, that we will cry out a little more, that we will reach a little more, because out of the situation of brokenness is coming something beautiful, oh God. Help us today, oh Lord Jesus. Let the Spirit carry on into the service today, oh God. Let it carry on, oh Lord Jesus, through the worship and through the preaching, oh God, that somebody's going to walk in here today broken and confused, but God, they don't understand that you put them in a place to where they can be changed and made into something new and beautiful. Help us to trust the process. Help us to trust you, God. Help us to have the right response. Help us to make the right decisions. Help us to have the right mentality. Let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. I pray, oh God, that we can cleave unto that which is good and abhor that which is evil. God, that we will quote your word, oh Lord Jesus, when it seems like the enemy is attacking, because the enemy knows that you're good. And the enemy knows that we walk with you, and he seems to be attacking us today. So I pray, oh God, for protection from the words of the enemy, that we would lift up our shields of faith to quench the fiery darts of Satan. God, I declare right now that every person that walks into this place today will be loosed, will be set free from the chains of negativity, from the chains of the naysayers, from every negative word. Oh God, I declare today that everybody that walks into this place can have true liberty and true peace, oh God, and will be changed by the power of your word. We thank you, oh God, for everything that you're doing. And why don't you give the Lord a great shout of praise? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We have just a few minutes before service begins, so God bless you. Greet somebody. Let them know that you love them. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.